kid. I don't know if you feel the same way, but often I feel conflicted. I feel a bit of tension, inner tension, I suppose, because I have this prayer in my mind, and this is a definite prayer in my heart at the moment. Something like this: Lord, I want to come more alive in Christ than I've ever been before. That's the prayer in my heart. But I'm conflicted because I'm also really aware of all my weakness and my frailty and how much I let the Lord down so often. And I've got this prayer of, Lord, I want to go for you more than ever before. And yet I'm conscious that I am so weak. Anybody else ever feel that? If that's where you're at, then this is what we're talking about this morning. About becoming more alive than we've ever been before. I've been a Christian since 1985. I've been a church leader since 15 years now. But my heart's desire, and I hope you join with me, that we would say, Lord, more than ever before. We may have seen great things in the past, but right now, in Isaiah it says, forget the former things. Behold, I am doing a new thing. And our heart's desire is, Lord, in our day and in our time, do something now. Lord, do something in me at this time. I want to be someone who is more alive now than I've ever been before. I mean, maybe you've got a memory of a time when you were more on fire for God than you are right now. I don't know if that's true of anyone. I mean, if we were honest, would we say there was a time in my life where I was really going for God, but I can't say that I'm doing it right now. I wonder if I'm speaking to anybody here this morning. But my prayer is that you and I would have been before. And that's what we're talking about. It's not to say that we're not alive in Christ. It's not to say that, this is not a condemnation at all. But it is to say that there is always more. Jesus is enough and there's always more. That's right, isn't it? And we can always go further, deeper into his love, into the knowledge of God. We can go further and deeper. So that's my prayer as I go into this year. Lord, I want to be more alive in Christ than ever before. And I feel excited. This week, I was just writing up the annual report for the church that's going to be, when we get to the APCM in April, we'll be talking about it. I tend to write my report where I can still remember the previous year. So I wrote it this week, and I was just looking back at what God has been doing in us as a church family over this past year. And the thing that really overwhelmed me, I mean it genuinely, was just a sense of like, wow, there are so many people here who are really giving of yourselves to the Lord. Well done. There are so many people here who are surrendering your lives to God. You are stepping up. You are serving Jesus, serving the Lord, and seeking his kingdom. And I want to say thank you and well done. And I have been in me at the same time. Because despite, it's true that I feel really grateful and thankful for all God's doing in this church. This is a fantastic church family. You're amazing. I also know that there's much more. I also know that God has so much more for us than we're currently seeing. There's potential in every single one of our lives here for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit if we will seek the Lord in a new way and in a fresh way in this coming year. Are we agreed on that? There's so much potential in all of us here this morning. You're all like seeds. And in every you go out there into Epping Forest, the trees that have grown up there, in every seed in a tree, there's a potential for a forest. And that's the same for you and me. God is able to do immeasurably, abundantly above all we can ask or even imagine. And that excites me. So I'm kind of got all these tensions going on today, partly for me, partly for you, because we've covered so much ground already, but there's so much still to go on into. And God wants to call us further. It doesn't mean we're going to do a whole lot more stuff. It just means we're going to get to know him better. And that's where the fruitfulness comes from. When I think about everyone here filled with the Holy Spirit, the potential is enormous for what God can do through us in our ordinary lives, in ordinary circumstances, but we have an extraordinary God who is able to multiply whatever we give him, just like those fish in the loaves. And I hope that you go into this year with that similar sense of thankfulness and gratitude, but also like a reaching out to God for more. To say, Lord, I want to be more alive in you than I've ever been before. Yes, I might have had some great blessings in the past, but come on, Lord. We want to get closer to you than we've ever been. John Wesley described it like this. He said, "Oh, that God would give me the thing that I long for, that I may see a people wholly devoted to God. A people truly given up to God, body, soul, and substance." That's a good prayer, isn't it? That's what Wesley longed for. I love that description of a people wholly devoted to God. Where you are at the moment in your walk with God, you might have just become a Christian, you might have walked with God for 40 years, but there is always more, and God is inviting us now into this time, this season, to step further into his plans and into his purposes for us. That God would give me the thing I long for, that I may see a people wholly devoted to God. And this is the journey we're invited on. Romans 12 here, I think, is an invitation into that. It's an invitation for the deepening of spiritual life. You know, the world, the world's culture, the world's mold calls us out towards self-fulfillment. It tells us what's important is what we're entitled to. It makes us assert ourselves for what we want. That's the spirit of the age of which we live in. But the kingdom of God is totally different. And we don't want to end up being discipled by the world and end up looking like it. We're in the world, but not of the world. Our call is different. Our call is to surrender. Not for fulfillment, but for surrender. Strangely, there is fulfillment in surrender. And all the people who are searching for fulfillment don't find it because they're not surrendered to Christ. And the thing they're looking for is constantly elusive to them. That's why people are living with such hopelessness. And that's why we carry the only good news that this world has. We carry Jesus Christ. We carry the gospel. He's the only sure hope for people to live on. Nothing else. Everything else crumbles. Everything else is temporary. Everything else has highs and lows and ups and downs. But in Jesus Christ, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we carry Christ. We carry his love, his gospel, his goodness. And so as we deepen spiritual life, that's not done in the way that the world makes us think. It's done in surrendering our lives to Christ daily. That's why Paul said, I die daily. Take up your cross daily and follow him. That's the way to become a disciple. It's the way of humility, which is a word that is not often used and even less seen. Humility. Brokenness. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. The brokenness is the life that says, I haven't got what it takes. It's Jesus. Someone who says they can make it in their own strength is not in that place of humility or brokenness. But the broken and a contrite heart, that's the heart that says, God, I need you. Lord, I need you. Lord, I'm crying out for more of you in my life. Less of me, more of you. And actually, the funny thing is, when we get more of God, he enables us to become more of the people he wants us to be. And that's where the joy is. The humility, the brokenness, the bending of my will to God's will. That's what Evan Roberts spoke of in the Welsh Revival. He used to pray this prayer, a simple prayer, bend me, Lord. Bend me. How many of the people in our world today are so the opposite of entitlements and of, you know, asserting our rights? You know, bend me, O God. Not my will, but yours be done. We're so used in our world today to the other way of doing it, but actually the kingdom of God calls us to surrender, to serve, to die to self. And that's really the essence of what love is. It is not sentimental. It is a choice of the will to prioritize others, to prioritize Jesus, to prioritize God in daily living is what love is. To serve, to care, to be kind, to be patient, to be long-suffering, to be faithful. All of these things are expressions of that love. And they all call us to a choice, and they all call us to a sacrifice and a surrender. That's why the life of the disciple, the following of the way of the master, is a life of surrender. Jesus showed it ultimately as he surrendered his life on the cross for us, so that he may exchange his life for our life, that we might come alive in Christ and get saved and get forgiven and get healed and get God coming to live in us by the Holy Spirit. And then the life of the disciple is ongoing with that saying, take up your cross daily. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. I live, yes, but it's not I, it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I live by the faith of the Son of God. I don't in our own individual lives, in our families, in our church, everywhere, the battle is always on for which way we're going to live. For self or for the kingdom of God. Living for the kingdom is one of our values. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That's the wonderful truth of it. God is out to bless you, but he just goes about it differently than you expect, and me. So friends, Romans 12, 1 and 2 is a great place to start. And in chapters 1 to 11 of Romans, we've had teaching on the gospel and how to get right with God. And it starts in Romans 1 to 3 with the truth that we are under, outside of Christ, we actually are under judgment and under the wrath of a righteous God. And then it describes how in his goodness and his grace and his mercy that Jesus saves us from that place of condemnation. Jesus saves us and brings us into adoption as children. We become the Father's children. We become children of God. So we're completely saved. Our lives are turned round. We go from death to life. We're dead to sin and alive to God. These are the themes of Romans 1 to 11, the teaching there. And if you'd like to have more systematic sense of teaching about what the gospel is, you can read Romans 1 to 11. Because that's where Paul, who's a very logical teacher, sets it out for us. And then in chapter 12 to 16, he then sets out the implications of that teaching. And here it's very practical, Romans 12 to 16. And we're right there in the very crux of those two sections of the book of Romans. And that's why he uses the word therefore, I urge you, because he's been teaching about the gospel. And now he says, okay, we've got this teaching straight. Now let's see how it affects how we live. Therefore. And he says to us, and also remember, by the way, that when people were hearing this letter, because that's how they would have heard it, it would have been read out to the house churches in Rome, Paul writing to them from prison. And if you were one of the Roman believers, you'd be sitting in someone's house and have this letter read to you. And you would have lived in a world which was highly immoral, highly pluralistic, many gods, no morals, basically, in Rome. And you'd also have lived in a time where you could have been persecuted for your faith, because certainly in the early church, right up until 320-something the year, the church was persecuted in Rome. And it was a minority. It was tough to be a Christian. So the people hearing this and the Apostle Paul's heart for them, they didn't have it easy. It's not like, you know, we could say, well, they don't know what it was like for us because we've got X, Y, and Z. These folks were living in a time of immorality, of pluralism, of persecution. They had it tough as well. And this is what Paul was saying to them. And I'd love you to take on board when Paul says, therefore, I urge you. This is an apostolic urging. Paul's going to tell them something that is of the first importance. He is passionate about it. If the Apostle Paul was to come into church this morning and do the sermon, which some of us might struggle with, because it would probably be slightly more direct, shall we say. I'm being kind to you. The Apostle Paul wouldn't mince his words. If you had the apostolic urging, I urge you, said the Apostle Paul. These were people living in times, as I've said, of persecution. I mean, he's not just trying to stroke them. He's trying to tell them, this is what you need to prevail. This is what you need in your life if you're going to make it. I urge you. Do you see the passion in here? Paul really wants us to get this. He says, in view of God's mercy. I urge you in view of God's mercy. I find this really powerful because it's about taking a look at who God is. Have you seen how amazing God is? Have you seen the heights and the depths of the mercy of God in your life? You know when you go somewhere like the Highlands where I'm from and people look out and they tell you, oh, look at that view. Isn't that a lovely view? And they marvel at creation and marvel at nature. Then 10,000 times more that I want to say to you, look out the window this morning. Take a look at the view. In view of God's mercy. This is what it means to be saved. We've been saved from sin, from hell, from judgment, from wrath. Take a look at how good your Father is. He loved you so much that he didn't leave you as a spiritual orphan, but he came to you and to me. He came to us. He visited us. He stepped down from glory, from heaven to earth, for love. And we must never, ever lose sight of the beauty of the gospel. Jesus died on a cross for our sins, so that we could have his love and his life. And he took our sins and our sorrows and made them his very own. And the weight of the sin of the world was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. This is the view of the mercy of God. It would do us really good. This is the best medicine for your soul, is to keep looking at the mercies of God. Keep looking at him. Have you seen how good God is? Have you seen how loving he is? The Father's love. How great is the Father, the love the Father has lavished upon us, because we are called children of God, and that is what we are. We've received adoption into sonship. We are his heirs, co-heirs with Christ. Have you seen the view of the beauty of God, of the love of God, of the holiness of God, of the wisdom and the judgments of God? How unsearchable are his judgments? I urge you, in view of God's mercy. So friends, today we want to take a look at God. We want to have a good look at his mercy with our souls. I'm talking about looking with the eyes of your heart. Looking with your heart at how your Father loves you. And what is the, when you do that, when you and I begin to glimpse how good and how wonderful the gospel is and how amazing Jesus is. Jesus is amazing. He is the altogether lovely one. There's no one like him. I think that the measure of our surrender is the measure of how much we see Jesus, how much we know Jesus, how much we are connected to Jesus. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's the life of Jesus in you and in me. It's us being filled and saturated with Jesus. That's the outpouring of the Spirit in your life and in my life. The more we're like him, the more we're like him. But the more we get like him, I think it has that correlation to us seeing him. It's a mindset. It's a complete shift. This is not the way that the world thinks or operates. It is the kingdom of God. It's why when Jesus actually was on earth, many people didn't see him for who he was. They couldn't see past legalism. They couldn't see past their own agendas. They couldn't see past their own issues and their own way of seeing the world. And all I'm encouraging us to do is peel away some of the ways that we've seen the world and seen God and say, Lord, show me who you really are. Lord, I want to see you for who you are. And that changes everything in the Christian life. That's when the Christian life is not duty, it is joy. That's when we don't care what suffering we may face because, like Paul said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. That's where the joy of it all comes from. He says, in view of God's mercy. That's what we need. Then he says, I urge you in view of God's mercy, offer. Offer. And I just want to settle on this word for a moment because if we've really seen the mercy of God, there's only one option, isn't there? This is not multiple choice. There's one option. Offer. Offer. If the moment we come into contact with the love of Christ, we don't assert ourselves. We don't go for our entitlements or self-fulfillment. How could you? How could we? How could I? The moment we see Jesus for who Jesus is, like John, we say, I fell at his feet as though dead. It says, what does it say in John in the book of Revelation? When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his hand upon me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. If Jesus was to appear in this church right now, what would our reaction be? The living, glorified, resurrected Son of the Most High God. Anybody? What would you do? I would find the lowest place I could in the church. I'd want to get in the dust. I'd want to get down on my face before the living Lamb of God. Jesus is so worthy and so amazing. That's why Paul says, in view of God's mercy, offer. Instead of what the world says, take, get. So different. It's totally opposite. It's not what we get, it's what we give. And if Jesus, and he is here, if you didn't know, he is here by his Spirit. The Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. By the Holy Spirit, our gracious Father is here. And he goes with you wherever you go. This is the mystery of our faith. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You carry Jesus with you wherever you are. So do I. If you know him as your Savior and Lord, that might make us sit up and live differently. The living God in us. That's why Paul says, I urge you, St. Mary's, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. There's something wonderful about that word offer. It carries with it that sense of free will. Nobody is going to make you do this. To contact with Jesus in the New Testament, what was the reaction of those who followed him? It was that they wanted to. They were drawn. They were drawn by his love. They were drawn by his wisdom. They were drawn by his grace. And there's this offering that we make is an offering that's drawn of the free will. And that's what makes it beautiful to God. God could have made robots if he'd wanted to worship him and do what he said. But he wants us to offer our lives to him out of a free will. There's a sense of that offering. There's a sense there of surrender. A sense of giving. And I believe that it's not what we get, it's what we give in life that marks us for Christ. The generosity of God to us. So as soon as we come see him for who he is, that's our reaction. I'm going to offer, Lord, take my life. Again, if you can imagine that scene of standing before God and us wanting, us like John was laying at his feet, he would be saying, Lord, I mean, firstly, probably like Peter would say, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. You know, that's how I often feel like Apostle Paul, the chief of sinners. But because of his love and grace, Jesus put his hand on John and said, do not be afraid. Isn't that wonderful? So the Lord says to us today, do not be afraid. Offer yourselves. Lord, take my life. That's the next prayer. Take all I am. Lord, I want to live for you. What was it that happened to the apostle, well, Saul, when he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus? It changed his life. 180-degree shift. And he went into the take my life. I offer myself to you, Lord. Lock, stock, and barrel. Surrendering. I love this word. It's used also in Romans 6, verse 13. Yield. This is what this word offering, it's like yielding up, yielding our lives to God, saying, Lord, take, have. Someone once, Alan Redpath described it like this when he said his two children, I think I've told this story before, but he said his two children, he'd been out speaking somewhere and he came home and the key in the door, he opens the door and his children greet him from the top of the stairs, run down. One of them grabs him around the waist and hugs him tight, and the other one comes up in his arms and he hugs them. And one of the child at his waist said to him, you know, I've got all there is of daddy. And then the one who he was hugging said, yeah, but daddy's got all there is of me. And that's how it should be in a Christian life, where it's not us saying, well, I've got all there is of God. We want to say, Lord, would you have all there is of me? Take, I yield, I bend my will to your will. I offer. Come, Lord Jesus, have me. That's the heart behind what Paul is saying here. It is sacrificial, but it's wonderful. Wonderful to belong to Jesus. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. What is that? The Song of Songs describes it and says, I am my beloved's and he is mine. There's this beautiful sense of intimacy with God when we know we are not our own, but we are bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. So when we offer our bodies and our lives to him, all we're offering to him is what he already has. He owns all of us anyway. He is our God. He is our Lord. He is the Lord. So all we're doing is of our free will saying, Lord, yes, you take my life. It already is yours, but have it, Lord. Take my life. All that I am, I surrender, I offer, I give, I yield. Lord, I bend my will to yours. Friends, that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the great thing is that a surrendered life is not a life that's perfect, because we've all been there before where we said to God, you know, Lord, come and I surrender my life to you. But does that deliver us from problems? Does it mean we're going to be perfect from then on in? No. We all fail. We all mess up. We all, you know, we live in a broken, lost world. And none of us surrender perfectly. But the good news is that Paul found this himself in 2 Corinthians 9, I think. He describes how that God's grace was sufficient for him. And that his power, God's power, was made perfect in Paul's weakness. Paul was so conscious of his own weakness. He never ever thought, if you met the Apostle Paul over coffee, he wouldn't be bragging to you about how great a Christian he was. He was acutely aware of his own weakness. So he wouldn't say that offering yourself to God makes you some sort of, it's not about perfection, but it is about our hearts and about a passion. And about leaning in the direction of Jesus constantly. And when we get it wrong, we just go back to God and say, Lord, have mercy on me. And I'm going to offer a fresh surrender to you again. That's why sometimes we've become disappointed and disillusioned and upset in our Christian lives, because some of us can think of times where we've been before, where we surrendered all to God, and then it went south, and then we thought, well, what was all that about? And actually what we needed to do was just get straight back in. Jesus is so gracious and so kind. And no matter our past, our history, whatever we feel we carry, whatever shame or condemnation people may feel, or disappointment with the Christian life, there is a way back to God today. And it's surrender. It's the heart that says, like that lady in Hebrides I heard of who said, "Lord, I haven't got much to offer, but what there is, you have it all." Maybe that's how we feel. But that's what the Lord wants from us in this new year. It's so important. The potential of the kingdom through us as a body, I spoke about at the beginning, will only be released if we are willing to surrender and lay down our agendas and lay down the way we like things and lay down X, Y, Z of what we think, and including me. And if we say, "Lord God Almighty, you have your way in us. Over to you, Lord. I'm signing it all over to you. Take my life, Lord." That old chorus, "And take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." The word consecrated is to be set apart for God. And that's how the Lord wants us to live. Consecrated lives. Consecration. Set apart for God. For his kingdom. Andrew Murray described it like this. He said, "It's having my whole nature yielded to his power." And you can choose to do that. You can lay it down. "Lord, I lay my life before you." That's the call of the disciple. And it's up to us to choose. And then by the power of the Holy Spirit to live out our choice. It will affect every part of our lives. It's about saying, "Lord, I give my witness to you. I give that to you. I feel afraid when I share my faith, but I give my witness to you, Lord. Lord, I give my time to you. I give my love to you, Lord. My worship. I give my right to choose to you, Lord." That can come about where it's about forgiveness, for example. We can't, the Lord wants us to forgive. Forgive as you have been forgiven. It's hard, but a disciple will come to a place. It may take time, but to release that forgiveness, that's about offering our bodies. We offer our prayer, Lord. Prayer is a place where we offer our bodies. Kindness is a place where we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. I think this kindness, basic godly kindness, is so in short supply in our world today. Spirit-filled kindness can do such a lot in our world. And that's part of us offering. Because the world tells us take, but kindness says no, give. Be generous. We struggle with it. I struggle with it. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the ways that some distinctive ways we offer our lives to God, where we would have taken it into our own strength and in our own way, we go God's way. Compassion, caring for the poor, looking after creation. These are the things that we can offer to God and say, "God, take my life. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." So 2020, may we surrender our lives to Jesus. And I always remember this, I've got it here actually. I remember the first time I was hearing about this, we used to sing this old hymn. "Lord, I make a full surrender. All I have I yield to thee. For thy love, so great and tender, asks the gift of me." It's all about love, 100%, lock, stock, and barrel. When there is a superior affection in your heart for God, for Jesus. And I wonder if we're in that place this morning where we can obey the Lord, obey the scripture. listen to the apostolic urge of Paul. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is the way that you worship. And then be transformed. And once we've got that love, the view of his love, and surrendered our lives, we will be transformed. Not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. And then we'll find out how amazing and what God's will is for us. But unless we do the work of that choice of surrender, it's all still going to be gobbledygook. And we'll still feel disappointed in our Christian lives because we'll wonder why it's not working. It only works if we lay our lives down. Amen. So let's just take a moment and we're going to respond. And I think if the band could come up. Thank you. I think we're going to sing that old song, All to Jesus I Surrender, which is quite a song. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. And as I'm saying, it doesn't mean when we say that from this moment on we're perfect. Of course not. We only get that in heaven. But what it does, it's expressing the passion of our hearts where we say, God, I want to live for you. And Lord, I want to come alive more than ever before. There may be some of us who feel, yes, I've been walking with God, but I'm still half asleep sometimes spiritually. This is the moment to come alive. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. God loves you so much. He loves you. And he has made available the Holy Spirit to you in order that the things of Jesus can be made real to you. Real in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we mean when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The surrendered life and the things of Christ made real and living in our lives. Should we stand if you're able? And I want to call for a response this morning because this is the urging I urge you to offer. St. Mary's, I'm going to offer. I want to live for God. I want the things of God to be fresher in my life now than they've ever been before. I've got a lot of work to do in my life, and I'm sure you do too. If you but let's start by saying, yes, Lord. So as we sing, if you are saying to the Lord, I surrender, if that's what you're honestly saying, then come down to the front and join me down here. And then I'm going to lead us as we're down at the front for those who want to come. But don't do it if you're not clear about making a choice that this is a Jesus way. But come as soon as Nev strikes up the first note, that's your signal, okay? And if your heart is thumping, that's another time to jump. Come forward and say yes to the Lord. Amen.